Please in your Bible tonight, 2 Samuel chapter number 11 with me. You'll be going a totally different route than this morning. I really felt impressed to bring a gospel presentation, and I know that the Word of God never returns void. We left the tent meeting up in Wisconsin, and it wasn't 24 hours. I got a text from a lady that visited, and just a reminder of the fact that God's Word just keeps on working, amen, when we preach. And she said, I need to get saved and I need to talk to you. My wife and I were at about 103 degrees walking on the commons of Boston. And so I said, well, let me try to contact you with somebody a little bit closer. I mean, it was just the next day or so, but we had flown out of a red eye and left Wisconsin, and we were already up in Boston. So we put her in contact with some folks up there, and she got gloriously saved. Amen. So I'm very thankful that the Word of God can still continue to work after we preach the Word of God. And very thankful for the song service today. It's been a blessing to me. I want us to jump in tonight for sake of time. If you would look in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. We're going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage tonight. We'll read the 11th chapter, and then we'll get into chapter number 12, and we'll read about 14 verses in chapter 12. And what I'd like you to do is try to pay close attention to the story, and then we're going to go back and try to go over this and walk through this together. Very familiar to each one of us that's been saved for any length of time, and yet I really feel the Lord impress my heart to bring out some truths out of this passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we'll start in verse number 1, if you would. The Bible said, and it came to pass after the year was expired. Pay close attention to this statement. It's actually the title of my message tonight. At the times when kings go forth to battle, the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, I want you to understand, and I won't really necessarily get into this very much tonight, but sin is just so problematic and confusing on so many different levels that it causes our reasoning skills, and it causes just us literally to lose our minds, where somehow we could think that if I sin another little sin over here, I can fix this sin problem, and I'm bearing the reproach of this sin, and so somehow if I fix this up and, you know, make a plot and a scheme and sin some more, somehow I can just fix it all. And it's just terrible how the mind just digresses and really gets it in the gutter. And we see this terrible downfall of David as he tries to fix one sin with another. Ultimately, he's going to be a great man of sorrow as a result of all of this. But let us try to see tonight the wiles of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. So let's remember how horrible and hideous sin really is. So notice, David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And here becomes the beginning of David's plot and scheme after he tries to fix his sin problem with any other way than repentance. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when he had told David, they had told David rather, saying, Uriah went not down into his house. David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down to mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went down, went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. By the way, if somebody doesn't get right with God, things are just going to get worse and worse and worse in that person's life until they find that place of repentance. Thankfully, finally, David is going to repent of this. But we notice just it's really a sad window into the heart of every man. What we're looking at is not just a David problem, it's a sin problem, and therefore it's a problem with every one of us. So there's a passage that's applicable in the Old Testament right here you're looking at, sadly, what you and I can very quickly become. Notice, if you would, the Bible said he wrote a letter saying, set him in the forefront of the hottest battle. Verse 16, it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. The men of the city went out and fought with Joab. There fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went, came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. We were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon the servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Note he wasted no time to share that, relate that one piece of information about the death of Uriah. Then David said to the messenger, thus shalt thou say to Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Now, I don't want to keep stopping, but I do want you to notice just how wicked the heart can become, where people can actually become disposable in our hearts and minds, just so that we can cover our sin. David right now, boy, he's thrilled. Man, I've gotten away with sin as if there is no God in heaven. That is never, ever the case. No matter how much conning and scheming and what you may be able to accomplish and try to hide it from certain classes or groups of people, there's still a God in heaven that is watching the heart. And he's waiting for repentance in David. But now David thinks he's got the past. But he does not know as much about the Lord as he thinks, for God is going to hold him to account for this. Notice, if you would, verse number 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Lest we would get the wrong idea about her heart, incidentally. Notice verse 27. When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Oh, the hypocrisy that resides in us. Even when there's sin in our bosom, we can be such great hypocrites as we judge others. Notice what the Bible says. As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, standing on the pedestal of his self-righteousness. And he said, restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, And if that had been too little, I would more have given thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be with his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David has said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. I want us to just flip back, if you would, to chapter 11, and let's go ahead and pray. And I want to preach again on this subject tonight. We find it here, if you'll notice, in verse number 1, when kings go forth to battle. Let's pray together. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for the privilege we have the old King James Bible. Thank you, God, for a perfect book. Thank you for the Spirit of God that ministers and illuminates. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for the local New Testament Baptist Church, God, a place to gather and to be in your perfect will tonight. So God, I pray tonight as we crack the bread of life and we begin to feast upon it, I pray bind devils and distractions. May the Word of God have free course. Help me just to be a vessel used of you, and may I get out of the way and not be seen tonight. But may the Spirit of God be heard and may you be exalted. And God, I pray that each and every heart would be touched and changed by your eternal Word. We love you and thank you for what you're about to do now. All you have done this day, in Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Now, I don't know how to even begin. What a sad chronicle. I mean, honestly, when you look at this, if you can't see yourself in this past description, the tendencies that all of us have in our hearts, and I'm not really sure what I can do, but pray the Spirit of God would open our eyes. Sad, sad chronicle of the life of David. And God, of course, recorded it so that we could realize our own faults, our own failures, our own frailties as well. But I'm interested tonight in one specific statement. The Bible says, as I've mentioned now several times, this little statement, when kings go forth to battle. Now, when is it that kings go forth to battle? Well, most scholars would concur and believe that this would be the springtime, the time when the ground is the best for marching of the troops, the time when maybe food would be able to be fetched, and maybe there'd be water aplenty in the springtime. Now, I say all that to say this, that this should have been a time, my friend, for David to have great victory. This should have been a time for David to have gained some ground and experienced the blessings of God. This should have been a time when God's blessings were upon him as he went forth and conquered in the name of the Lord his God. Should have been a time when he was establishing the testimony of God and exalting God. But we find something sad and very, very different during this time when kings are supposed to go forth to do battle. Instead, we have a record that becomes a warning to all who would read it of the absolute devastation of personal sin. How that when personal sin is left unchecked, how rampant it can become, how elusive it is, how hard it is to put it all back in Pandora's box and somehow we want to fix it. But my friend, that is not the course of sin. We remember the power of sin and the struggle that each one of us has in sin as we examine this passage of Scripture. First of all, I'd like to point out that it is an example of the sting of sin and its sad effects on people. See, sin is so terrible because it damages people, and God loves people, amen? And sin hurts people, and sin causes great sorrow in people's lives, and it dashes their dreams and destroys their futures and brings tears to the eyes and heartache to the soul. So we want to realize the sting of sin is terrible because it hurts people. Many tears by many people, if you'll read this passage again, you'll find that they were shed throughout this episode over the sin of just one man. A lot of people are damaged and hurt, and I've been as I stop just to mention the wife of Uriah. I don't think she was there, hey, saying, man, what a great party. I'm away with this wicked husband of mine. No, she actually wept when the man died. And so we see the heartache of her. We'll see the heartache of David. We'll see the heartache of all those that were involved in this. And so sin is horrible and terrible because it hurts people. And I want to just remind you tonight, your sin and my sin will certainly hurt people. We're no different. Notice, secondly, that there's a reminder here that we all must take heed and beware of temptation. This is, after all, as we often quote, a man after God's own heart. And so often that fits the message. So often that fits what we're trying to prove or the principles we happen to be trying to bring out of Scripture. And indeed, he was a man after God's own heart. But I would just remind you, if a man after God's own heart cannot just sin, but begin to look at people as disposable, plot and scheme and destroy lives and literally be the cause of many people's deaths, then I wonder what you and I are capable of as well. If a man after God's own heart, his life is laid open, and we look at the devastation with shock and horror, may we look inside of our hearts and realize, what are you and I still capable of? Even though we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this rotten flesh is still bent on a course of destruction if it is not kept under the power of the Spirit of God. You remember when God was replacing Saul, we read in 1 Samuel, read in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, where we find this out. It says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Now that was a reference to David. And so there's no doubt that David was a man God referenced. It wasn't the opinion of man or his friends, but God said he's a man after God's own heart. And yet, my friend, David was very weak. And so you and I better take heed and realize that if a great man, as it were, in the Bible, could do such horrible things, what are you and I capable of if we get away from church? What are you and I capable of if we get out of the book? If we get away from prayer, what terrible things could you and I do as well? Well, I want to walk you tonight, if I could, through the sad progression of these events in chapters 11 and chapter 12. And just see what transpired, as we mentioned, during this time when kings go forth to battle. I want to begin with a question tonight, and I want to try to answer that question. How did a man after God's own heart, a great man, one of the greatest, if not the greatest king of Israel, how did this man fall so far and land so hard? How was there such a swath of devastation all around him? How did all of this actually come to pass? Well, Rome wasn't built in a day, and my friend, you're not going to turn the Queen Mary around in a creek. Amen. All of these things, there was step after step, and there were bad choices and bad decisions. I just want to walk through a couple of them with you tonight. I would state, first of all, David's problems may have begun when, number one, David became very content with yesterday's victories instead of living and realizing where he was at that time and in that hour. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Flip over there with me if you would. Now, I want us to notice verse 15 through verse number 19. Chapter 10, verse 15 through verse number 19. David became content. He was sitting back on his laurels, and he was just happy enough to live on yesterday's victories and not so concerned about gaining ground today and having victory today. Now, all of those in this church, this ought to concern us as we think of the spiritual battle. And it is a spiritual battle. You say, well, it's just a children's ministry that we're going to do this week. I want to tell you, I first heard the gospel as a little child. Those seeds came to fruition many years later with other faithful servants of God, as one planted and one watered, and finally God saved me by His grace. You have no idea, my friend, the great potential that will walk through those four double doors right there this week and will sit in these pews and be under the sound of preaching. Our church is going forth to battle this week for the souls of men, women, and boys and girls. And so let's consider that tonight as we think about this time when kings go forth to battle. We also cannot become content with yesterday's victories. 2 Samuel chapter 10, notice verse 15, the Bible said, when the Assyrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam.
and the Syrians sent themselves in array against David and fought with him, and the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen. Think of it. All the bloodshed, all the victory, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. That was the result of this great battle we read of in the Word of God. So my point is simply this: never can a believer think himself invincible simply because he or she has experienced some great victories in the past. How many times have we seen great men of God fall? Well, my friend, I promise you, there was a day when they stood in the pulpit drenched with the Spirit of God. Many of them, they weren't phony from the beginning. How many times have you seen a Sunday school teacher or a great family that seemed to be almost impeccably serving God with great standards and joy and the fear of God, and then you see the destruction? Well, my friend, you say, well, that wasn't real from the beginning. No, they were real for a time, but sin crept in, and what happens is we get lackadaisical. We live on what happened yesterday, and we're not diligent and sober today, and in a moment's notice, my friend, that wicked flesh rises up and we find ourselves in great distress. There's no doubt that all of us have seen God give us a victory over sin at times. I'm thankful of the many, many times God has allowed me to have that victory over sin. But only we better remember that it was God, my friend, that's the one that gave us those victories. And remember, that does not guarantee victory for me today. It's not guaranteed that I'm going to get up and walk in the Spirit because I've been living for God for 25 years. It's not guaranteed that I'm going to be victorious tomorrow because God gave me some victories in the past. Every day I've got to scrape and grapple and scrap, and I've got to reach forward and press toward that mark. Every single day there is a battle that is raging. Don't ever become content with yesterday's victories. Take your Bible, if you will, hold your finger here. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 33. Ezekiel chapter number 33. And there's a warning in the scripture. In Ezekiel chapter number 33, David became content with yesterday's victories. Ezekiel 33, notice if you would, verse number 11. I'm going to have to go the air conditioned route tonight. Amen. Ezekiel 33, notice if you would, verse number 11 and verse number 12. The Bible said, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Now watch very carefully. "Therefore thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth." The Bible is very clear that none of us can just think we are established and good enough and go on a spiritual vacation, because that is the very time that the devil attacks. I would submit to you, David had great victories, but when it was time to go forth to battle, instead of being in his place with the other kings where he ought to have been, he was relaxing instead of going out to fight yet another battle. And this was almost the absolute destruction of his life. It was certainly the destruction and the heartache of many that were around him. Well, I want to ask you, are we trusting God today? Are we praying to God? Not yesterday. "So, preacher, I'm in church. I'm saved a lot longer than you are." Yeah, but the question is, are you doing battle today? Are you going forth and growing today? Are you excited about your Bible study today? Did you come into church happy today? Are you fighting sin today? Are you still gaining ground and victories today as we come to the house of God? My friend, we must admit our frailties and depend on Him, not yesterday, but today. I hear a lot of stories from a lot of people who have gotten their lives in a mess after living and experiencing victories for many, many years. But let's remember that now is the time when kings go forth to battle. Today we better put on the whole armor of God and do battle every single day. Let me just state, I'm not done raising my family just because I've got one child married off. There's a great war raging for all of my children. The devil would like nothing more than to destroy each and every one of them. We must follow through and finish the battle today. You see, you're not done discerning a spouse until you've made it to the altar. And none of us are done running our race, whatever that race might be, until we get to heaven and finally see Him face to face. And so we must forget yesterday, thank God for yesterday, praise God for yesterday, but today is the day when kings must go forth in battle. David was a man who knew great victory, but he fell because when it was time to fight today, David was AWOL, nowhere to be found. May I notice secondly with you, not only did David become content with yesterday's victories, but I want you to notice, I really truly believe David simply became lazy. Notice if you would, 2 Samuel again, and chapter number 11. Now this interested me, there's a little statement in here, in chapter 11. Notice what your Bible says in verse number 2. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed. Now, could we all agree tonight it's kind of hard to rise off a bed unless you're on a bed? Amen? That's like saying there's a ham sandwich that's got no ham in it. Amen? There's no such creature. Doesn't exist. So David obviously is on a bed. But it's evening tide and he walked upon the roof. So here he is just strolling around. It's not nighttime. It's not morning time. It's not the middle of the night. It's just evening time. You know what he's doing? He's just kicking around, strolling around, laying on a bed. I would submit to you, my friend, that the Bible indicates to us that David became lazy. It took effort. There was struggle. There was sweat to go out and to fight the battles. But this was the time when the kings went forth to battle. This was the will of God for David to go and do what kings are supposed to. And certainly, if any king, then God's king. David, the man after God's own heart. He should have been at the forefront of the leadership going into battle, and yet we find him on a bed. Evening tide means this, time of evening. Got a question. What was the king doing in bed in the evening time? Now I realize in America today, some people think it's appropriate to go down to the Walmart with their pajama pants on. Amen. How many have seen that? Amen. And they've even got their fuzzy slippers and all that other stuff. Amen. I realize I see that at Walmart and at McDonald's as well. But listen to me, my friend. That is not right. That's not normal. We actually have a very lazy society. Most of those people, not all of them, but some of those people have never worked a job a day in their life. Some of them would rather sit around on the government dole and let somebody else work and they would do absolutely nothing. That is a very bad thing in our country. It's a disease that is killing us. And if we're not careful as a nation, it'll be the collapse of this country, my friend. The strongest economy on the planet will collapse someday when we take from those that work very diligently and curse them instead of blessing them as God desires and give it to somebody who's lazy, who God said is not even worthy to eat a meal anymore. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. My friend, it's a great curse on our society. God is not pleased with laziness. Now I see David in the evening time. He's got his fuzzy slippers on. Amen. They got him at the Jericho Mart. Amen. He's got his pajama bottoms on. And there he is just kind of strolling around on the roof. And they're out there sweating. They're out there hiking. They're in the open fields. They're in the blazing sun. They're gathering water. They're pitching tents. They're fighting battles. And David is living in flowery tents of ease. My friend, listen. David became lazy. Maybe I should say it this way. The laziness that was inside of him finally came out and he let it get the best of him. Now, why do I say it that way? Because quite honestly, all of us will have a tendency towards wanting to produce zero. My friend, all of us will have a tendency to want to just lay around. All of us would have a tendency to just let the world go by and just relax and really not produce anything. That's a part of this wicked, rotten flesh. I'm telling you, we're in fallen flesh and God wants us to be productive people. And so the devil wants just the opposite of that. What was in David's heart, because he still abode in the flesh, is in every single one of us. Want me to prove it to you? Go to Proverbs 6. Hold your finger here. Proverbs chapter 6. Before you look at somebody and say, man, they work their finger to the bone, maybe I'll learn something from them. That's not always necessarily a bad thing, amen? Well, they're a workaholic. I'm going to tell you what, God has no respect for a lazy person. Notice if you would, Proverbs chapter 6. I'll tell you, I've never seen the depths which we've gotten to these days in laziness just boggles my mind. I know two brothers from the state of Illinois. I'm talking about strapping, able-bodied, 6'2", muscular build in their late 20s, early 30s. I was talking to one of them. We worked with them for several years, Brother Randy Miller's church, and they had both professed. One of them, I believe, had maybe truly gotten saved. But I was talking to him one day, and here he was living with his mother. He had gotten a girl pregnant out of wedlock, just had his life in a flat-footed mess. And I began to talk to him, and I said, "Jeremy," I said, "how's things going?" He said, "Well, I can't find a job." And I said, "Well, son, you need to go out and get you a job." And he said, "Well, I've put in ever. I just can't find one." And I said, "Well," I said, "have you put in at McDonald's?" He can laugh all you want. Listen, hear me out, please. He said this. He looked at me with a straight face, living in his mother's home. She's taking care of him and his shack-up girlfriend and his little baby, which I understand her heart and her compassion. She's just a good woman in a bad spot. Her husband's gone, doesn't really have the leadership. She needs just a very, very terrible situation. But I said, "Jeremy," I said, "man, go to McDonald's. Why have you?" He said, "Well, I just believe McDonald's." And he kind of put his nose up in there and said, "I believe McDonald's is kind of beneath me, don't you?" I said, "Jeremy, if a man don't work, he's worse than an infidel in the sight of God. There's absolutely nothing that's underneath you. If you will live in your mother's home and make her feed you and your family, and you've got no desire to work whatsoever, there's absolutely nothing." Well, his brother, his dearly beloved brother, I asked him, "Where's your brother at?" One year, he said, "Well, he's in jail." I said, "Oh no, what he do now?" He said, "Oh, nothing big, just enough to get him a place to stay for the winter." You talk about a sad state of affairs we are living in, when our prisons, first of all, they're not incarcerating them and punishing them. I mean, honestly, man, they give you 3 squares, a dietitian to make sure you're fed well. These guys got subscriptions to magazines and cable television. They heat it in the winter and cool it in the summer. We've created some of this mess, but for people to have zero character and to go live in jail in the winter because you got a nice cozy bed, this is the kind of society we're living in. Well, that tendency will be in all of us if we're not careful. David caused great destruction because of this laziness of laying around in a bed when he ought to have been. He'd have been in the place where God wanted him. He'd have never even had this situation present itself to him in temptation. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Now don't get mad at me. I didn't call you this. God did. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Let me stop right there. The reader here is addressed as "thou sluggard" simply by virtue of the fact that you've ever read this. God said the reader is a sluggard. Not me or you, all of us put together. God said we have sluggardly tendencies. We have got to learn from what the Bible is trying to tell us. Successful, hardworking people in life, they're not born as focused, diligent, hard workers. Rather, there's a time in their life when they realize they've got to become a person of accomplishment by allowing the Spirit of God to control them and to focus and to have goals. And my friend, go forward in the resources of God and accomplish everything that God would have them to do. But the sluggardly tendencies reside in us all. I submit to you that idleness and shirking responsibility is one of the things that caused David to be in the place of temptation. And I'm going to just be honest with you. I realize this. An idle mind is the devil's playhouse. You're in a place where there's no accountability. You put yourself in a situation where your spouse is nowhere around. You put yourself behind closed doors. Put yourself in a dark place. Put yourself in a distant place where nobody can supposedly see what you're doing. And you are going to get yourself in trouble every single time. My friend, I'm going to tell you what. The devil looks for that opportunity. That's the open door he's looking for in a man he's never been able to destroy in any other way. Just get that man on an island somewhere and start fooling with his mind. I decided years ago, and I'm very thankful I did, that we were going to travel as a family. 22 years ago, I said, "Honey, it's time to sell everything. We sold some of our wedding gifts in boxes." I said, "We're going to sell it, and what we don't sell, we're going to give away." We threw the rest in the dumpster, and we moved into a little 24-foot camper. We didn't have a clue what we were doing. My father-in-law sitting here, he could tell you some funny stories about a Cadillac in the early days. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, we may not have known what we were doing, but we knew one thing. There was no way I was going out on the road without my family. He said, "I know some great preachers. They fly. You tell me all your more stories, but I'm telling you what the book says. I've got no confidence in that crowd that, number one, wants to be away from their spouse all the time, putting themselves in hotels and situations where you can order pornography on the television, where there's smut shops up and down there. I don't care who they are, how big their name is. I'm telling you, it is wise for a man to be with his family and never put himself in a situation like David was. David destroyed lives because he put himself in a situation away from accountability. None of us is so spiritual. Well, I think that guy, he must love God so much, he could probably do that. I never met one yet. Someday I'll meet Jesus, amen, and then I'll be able to change that statement. I've never met one yet. I'm telling you, friend, this is exactly what the devil was looking for. The destruction of Israel. Go for the king. And he finds the king in an idle place away from accountability. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil was up on that rooftop. Mark it down. Let me move on and say, thirdly, how did David fall so hard and cause such a wide swath of destruction? Thirdly, David broke what I call, personally, this is Ted Alexander theology, the golden rule of nakedness. The golden rule in reference to nakedness. Take your Bible, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is something I know the Lord has established in my heart. Never read it in a book or heard anybody else say it, but I do believe there is a golden rule of nakedness. It's in reference to the difference between temptation and sin and the narrow gap that lies between those two. Now, it's a million miles apart, but it's only that far. Does that make sense? I mean, look, that Jesus never came close to sinning, but I'm going to tell you what, man, just one bad decision he would have. He couldn't have. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to get crazy on you tonight. Amen. But you and me, it's a million miles away, but it's only that wide. There is a chasm between temptation and sin. And I'm saying, my friend, there's a golden rule that cannot be broken in reference to nakedness. By the way, I know it's summer. Everybody wants to show off their flesh. Can I tell you something? I don't want to see your wife's flesh. I don't want you looking at my wife's flesh. Say, what are you going to do about it? We're just going to cover up, praise God. We'll take care of our part. Why don't you cover your ladies up? Why don't you get rid of those plunging necklines and those low-cut shirts and slitting all that garbage? I'm telling independent Baptist churches, they'll march the choir up. And I'm so grieved in the Spirit of God, I don't even want to preach sometimes in independent Baptist churches. They drove the Spirit of God out of the church. Then they want me to stand up and preach in the power of God. It's no wonder. I'm telling you, I've seen some of those men, and you say, why don't they do something about it? Because the men like looking at that stuff. They love the flesh show on Sunday morning in the house of God. You can say amen, pout, shout, do whatever you've got to do. I'm telling you the house of God's truth tonight. If you want to distract men in the church house and detract from the glory of God, just bring a flesh show in the house of God. I ain't for it. Amen. David broke the golden rule of nakedness. What is it? 2 Samuel chapter 11. Notice verse 2. Bible said it came to pass the evening tide. First, he's relaxed and lazy. Bad spot, no accountability. Wives, keep your husbands accountable. Know where they're at and what they're doing. Well, I trust them. Well, you may trust them a little too much. That's all I'll say right there. David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, watch this, he saw a woman, okay, washing herself. Hold on a second. He saw her. But then watch this. The Bible said, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful, wait a minute, to look upon. Wait a minute. I've seen a lot of things today driving by. I was wondering, and this is going to sound really kind of crazy, when you come down to where the grocery store is right down the street, there's that nice fountain. As you're facing the fountain, you notice it. Amen? But as you're driving by, generally when you're turning to go to Kroger off the little side street there where the post office is, generally you don't notice it. But I passed tons of things today, and I saw them. I didn't really look upon them. I didn't meditate upon them. I didn't stop and ponder. I didn't take a second look. I didn't invest some time in it. I didn't focus on it. Those were things that were just going by. There's going to be a lot of filth. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. I mean, filth is a reality. The whole world's taking their clothes off, and they're proud about it today. Well, what are we going to do? You're going to see some bad stuff unless you go to some monastery and bury your face in a mat and chant all day long. You're going to see the filth of this world. The question is, what are you going to do when you see the filth of this world. I would submit to you, he saw, here's the breaking of the golden rule of adulterous thought or nakedness. He looked upon her. Took the second look. The second look is where the devil puts his hooks in. And the third look is where the devil puts another hook in. Before you know it, man, you're latched in and you've gone from temptation now to a place of sin. In the day and age we're living in with the technology bombardment, men and boys in our churches, you'd better learn to look away when you see nudity. You better train yourself to look away at the first detection of a woman's body that's not covered properly. And train yourself and practice that over and over and over and over. And the battle never ends. I promise you, because you had victory in that area yesterday, if you sit on flowery beds of ease with no accountability and you won't fight today and read your Bible today and walk in the Spirit today, you'll be destroyed just like David and everyone around him. It's time now when kings go forth to battle. Every day kings go forth to battle. Be where God wants you to be. I knew a German missionary. Never heard an illustration greater. Had about 11 children. And he taught his children. I've been to Europe, and I'll tell you what. Walking through Romania is bad. When you get to Germany, it's worse. I made the fatal mistake one night. They put me in a 5-star hotel. I got bumped off a flight on a mission trip. And I made the fatal mistake of turning on a television in a hotel room in Germany. Don't do that. I'm being dead serious. I saw filth. I mean filth. I said, oh my, you know, I want to see what German television was. I was curious. I want to see what German television was all about. I thought, man, I'll turn the channel. More filth. Boom, that thing's off. I walked over to the refrigerator, opened it up. It was packed wall to wall, little bottles of all different types of liquor. I mean, and you walk through the airports, and what they're wearing is no more than a napkin. I mean, on their loin in the airports, the stewardess and everybody. And so he had to train his children. Here's what you do. And he told all of his boys and had them trained in a military type system. I loved it. Amen. Well, I said, why did he do that? Is he some staunch fundamentalist? He loved God. He loved his children. He valued their future spouses and was preserving their hearts and wanted to be pleasing to the God of heaven and didn't want their minds corrupted before they could get up and have strength and get walking spiritually or even be saved. So he'd walk them to the airport like this. If he shout out one number, that means there's filth to the front. They'd turn to the side. If he'd shout out number two, there was filth to the left, and they'd all turn their heads around, marching through an airport like this. Yeah, people thought they were crazy, but I'm going to tell you what, I believe the God of heaven had his face smiling upon them. If he shouted out number three, that means there's filth to the right, and they turn their head to the left. He'd be walking through an airport, all of a sudden, number two! 5 seconds later, all right, number one. And then you'd see these kids turning their head. You say, that is crazy. I'm going to tell you, there was one man smiling upon that, Jesus Christ, who said, hey, there's a man that realizes the power of sin and the weakness of his children, and he wants them to have the strength of their youth and give their life to Jesus Christ. I say glory to God for that. Amen? Men, filter your internet. Get a filter on it. And be diligent, ladies, to check out what your husband is doing, where he's doing it, how he's doing it. I mean, praise God, we have an open policy in our house. There's not a phone that's off limits, amen. And that's why, praise God, but you've got to do something in reference to that. By the way, even though you have a filter, can I tell you something? If you want to get filth, you're going to get it. There comes a time you have to filter your heart. You have to filter your eyes. I'm for the safeguards. I have all the safeguards. We have all the accountability. But if my wicked heart wants to seek it, it's still going to seek it. I've got to realize absolute devastation. And would you notice when all this was over, what did God do? Is he pointed David back and he said, David, did not I do this and do this and do this? And I'd have done even more for you. Why don't you live for me for all I've done for you? We've got to get that in our heart. After all God's done for us, we should be filtering our hearts. We should be filtering our eyes ourselves. We should be very careful about this. Job 31 and verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Would to God we'd have some men start making a covenant with their eyes. Say, I love my spouse. I love my God. I love my family. I love my ministry. I'm going to make a covenant with mine eyes and not look upon a maid. Notice fourthly and quickly, how did David fall so terribly? This is really kind of interesting. David seemed to think that he deserved whatever he wanted. This just kind of jumped out at me when I began to look at this. Notice verse 3, if you would. And there's some interesting stuff in here. David sent and inquired after the woman, One said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. Let me just say, my friend, we think the entitlement mentality we often see today is something new. David defaulted into the same exact thinking thousands of years ago. I want to submit to you that David was acting like she was his. Like he somehow deserved her. Like he was the king and he had anything he wanted. The Bible just simply says he saw someone say, "Hey, that's not your wife." He said, "Okay, go get her." What kind of mentality? You don't deserve a break today. You don't get everything that you want. You've got to spend your life saying no to yourself and beating your own flesh down and bring it into subjection of Jesus Christ. Had he lost his mind because he had set his eyes and heart to lust that now he felt he was entitled to whatever he wanted? I want you to go to Proverbs 7 with me tonight, a very weighty passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 7. When kings go forth to battle, I say to you, friend, that's today. Proverbs chapter 7. You know what interested me? I did a study on Proverbs some time ago, several years ago. And I came out with some things as you look at the book as a whole. And there's so much we could say about this. But I found this. That the book of Proverbs is as much about sexual sin as it is about any other subject, barring possibly wisdom proper or wisdom itself. And I would also further tie those two together to say that in many cases it teaches that true wisdom is to keep yourself from the whorish woman and from the temptation. Now think of this. In the book of wisdom, we would go to the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Then we would find out what is God's primary subject in the book of wisdom, from the book of wisdom, and then maybe we would know the heartbeat of God. And you know what it is? Be wise and keep your heart and mind pure. Avoid and stay away at all costs from the whorish woman. This is the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 7 is one illustration. There's whole chapters dedicated to it. There's massive portions and other chapters dedicated, and it's scattered throughout other passages. Notice, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments to live, and my laws the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman." There's a purpose for wisdom. "From the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." By the way, if you're not a harlot, why, ladies, would you ever want to put on the attire of an harlot? My family, my wife and I, honestly, we're having a discussion recently. We do this, we deal with people, counsel people, we're working with different people every week. And the question arose about a particular individual, where do you think she's at spiritually? And I simply stated what I thought the Bible taught. Since she had on constantly the attire of a harlot, and her life seemed that she just wanted to project, that she wanted men to look at her and be attracted to something God doesn't want them to be attracted to, that tells me a whole lot about her heart. And honestly, you say, "Well, you'd misjudge people." I'm just telling you, folks, if the package says raisin bran, buddy, when I get home, I don't expect to have some cornflakes in it. And I'm saying, man, if you really have a heart for God, then dress the outside like it reflects you love Jesus Christ. By the way, ladies, you'll make enemies. Drag around in a church or in another setting where your family's at, and don't wear the right amount of clothes, or don't wear the proper fitting clothing in front of another woman's husband. Now, till you make some enemies very fast. My wife will tell you, she doesn't like women who like to parade their bodies around in front of her husband. And I know that each one of you women would concur in that. Amen? Notice if you would. He said, the Bible said in verse number 10, "Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings, and with me this day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. What a fool, you say. Exactly. Verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. May I say, my friend, that David went even further than that. In a woman who was not even knowing that someone would be looking, was she in a place where she probably should have hid herself? Absolutely. But mark it down, David is a very example of what this is talking about. He was in a place he shouldn't have been, when he should have been in the will of God, no accountability, and instead of turning away, he looked upon her, and you know the rest of the story. Now notice this man, he's going to the stocks, and it's like he knows he's going to be corrected, but he's going anyway. He knows the pain of this. He no doubt made them know the blot they're going to receive cannot be washed away, but they're willing to roll the dice and take the chance. It goes to the heart of the idea that sin is insanity. It is absolutely insanity. It makes no sense whatsoever. When somebody starts operating in the mode of sin and throws off the wisdom of Almighty God and rejects all reproof, there's no end and there's no guessing what direction they're going to go, because sin is literally insanity. It'll make you think you deserve to indulge in whatever you want. Saying no to self, as I mentioned, is a lifelong occupation for the believer. If it is not, our flesh will rise up. Our flesh will destroy everything that we have that is worth fighting for. That includes our families. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, David did suffer great and terrible loss. Now I want to close tonight by simply running through a list of the results of his sin. First of all, it hurt David. You know, it is never really as the devil makes it seem. It's so hard to see the pain of David because you've got a wife stolen, brokenhearted, with a husband gone. You have her giving birth, and it wasn't just David's child that died. We see her child died. We see the pain and sorrow of a lot of different things, but it's hard sometimes to just focus on David. But remember this, the sin did hurt David, and your sin will first hurt you. You see, his pipe dream led to the death of an innocent baby. And what we don't often think of is David had the knowledge all the way to the grave that he was the cause and his sin was the cause of the death of an innocent baby. My friend, if I knew that, that would be a pain that may be too great to bear. But David bore that all the days of his life. To think back, I'm a murderer! And my God knows, after all he has done for me, certainly, my friend, it is going to fall to pieces. It is never as though it appears it will hurt you in the end. May I go on and say, secondly, David's sin hurt the ones that he loved. Go back, if you would, in our passage to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want you to notice very quickly, drop down to verse 26. First, note that it hurt Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11 and verse number 26. The Bible said, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. May I go on and say that it hurt the baby, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Notice verse number 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. We know that it haunted David, but how about some pity for the baby's sake? Say, well, he went home to be with the Lord. That's all fine and dandy. Never was able to fulfill the purpose which God had that child to be able to live out. I mean, what a sad state of affairs. David's sin hurt the ones that he loved the most. Thirdly, David's sin was a betrayal of the trust of others. What do you think about Uriah for a minute? One of the saddest things about Uriah's death was the fact that, and ironic, the irony of the fact that he died serving David. Sin is wicked and absolutely heartless. Go out and do what I want you to do because I've got to find a way to get rid of you. You're right, man. David's a horrible person. You know, what I'm trying to say, folks, is we can all do this if we don't go forth to battle every single day. If you think that you fought the devil yesterday and you can relax and sit around in your fuzzy slippers and walk on the roof with no accountability and don't work and grapple and grope to grab a hold of God and those horns of the altar every day, you will fall just like David did. We battle until the battle is over and we meet Jesus. Fourthly, you'll notice there is specific judgment for this specific sin. 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. The Bible said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." God said, "You want to send a man forth to battle to die? How about if I let the sword consume your house?" I'm going to tell you what, I don't want to face these judgments from God. I fear God. He said, "Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Let's go further. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I'll take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." I'm telling you, there's a proper recompense for sin. God's not going to forget any of it. "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Specific judgment for this specific sin. Sad. Fifthly, notice David's sin hurt David's testimony. Chapter 12, verse 14. The Bible says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Pastor was telling me of a story knocking on a door yesterday. And the young man answered the door and was involved in a ministry where the man had gone bad into sexual promiscuity and sin. It was an open, public, terrible, terrible situation. And the man now is not where he's supposed to be. But I'm going to tell you what, it's understandable that he's not where he's supposed to be, because that kind of stuff is never supposed to happen in a church. And it has happened far, far too much in our generation and in previous generations. And I'm going to tell you what, a bunch of these big-name preachers that have shoved it under the rug and thrown a blanket over it and given a cloak and given allowance, you can have 2 and 3 and 4 living wives and still stand up and pretend to be a man of God and preach in the pulpit. I've never believed that stuff. We have dropped the standard of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's no longer a high and a holy office anymore. I'm telling you, there's the destruction of so many people because they've been in churches where the man of God went out without discretion, caused great damage to people. His testimony was destroyed because of this. Then, may I say, David's sin hurt his Savior. Chapter 11, verse 27. And of course, we know this is the pinnacle of it all, is it not? "When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Now this is the ultimate disappointment. And this is what it's all about. Do we want to please the Lord or do we not want to please the Lord? If we want to please the Lord, we need to make every safeguard we can. There's nothing that's irrational in reference to trying to guard myself and have some walls and hedges and standards. There's no affection level for my wife to be too high that I should say, "Well, I'm not willing to go to those lengths to protect myself. I will cancel meetings, or I will avoid meetings, or not take meetings if it's going to constantly be taking me away from my family." I want to be very careful about that. And I'm saying, be very careful about being away from your spouse. May I conclude with the following thoughts? There's much more I want to say. I'll be merciful tonight. Amen. Follow along carefully. Please, this is the... You came to hear this point tonight, okay? Revelation 1:6 says this. Now this is about when kings go forth to battle and hath made us kings. We're kings. God has made us kings. and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God has made us kings. Now listen carefully. Proverbs 31, verse 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. What's your point, preacher? In closing, I submit to you, it's not time for kings to party. It's not time for kings to slumber. It's not time for kings to rest on yesterday's victories and to take a vacation and to live without discretion and throw hedges and walls and standards to the wind. It's not time for kings to do that. It is time for kings to go forth to battle, to be where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be, with a covenant made with our hearts and our eyes, living for God, never putting ourselves in a situation where sin may grab a hold of us and destroy many. May God grant us each the grace and strength and courage to fight sin until the finish line. I could tell you some sad stories about some men of God that pastored 40, 50, 60 years and had moral failures in their 80s and late 80s. And I'm going to tell you what, it goes to the heart of this. We're not there yet, little children. We better gird up the loins of our mind and be sober and fight for what we've got and all that God has given us. Because you know, the one thing God did at the very end is, David, did not I do all of this? Remember tonight in closing all God's done for you. Is He not worth us getting out of that bed to flowery beds of ease, putting on our armor every day and fighting another day?